Samuel. 2 Samuel, starting at chapter 19. Now, before we start reading through some of these, what I found to be extremely interesting and somewhat difficult passages, before we do that, I think we need to go aside for a few moments of prayer, because there are some great lessons here for us, and I'm just praying that we will see them and understand them and have the proper application to ourselves. Father, we are so thankful for your word. It's all your word, and even these difficult portions we know have teaching for us. We just pray that we have spirits and minds and hearts to receive that teaching. Now we plunge in, and we savor, and we learn, and we are rebuked, and we are blessed, and we just ask you that we would take it all in the good graces in which it is meant from God's own word, because it is God's own word. And now we're asking for your special blessing on saints of God who are here this morning and need that special touch, a soothing touch from the Lord. And now we're asking for those who may not have full assurance of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this would be the day of salvation. In his name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, in portions like these, we must always keep in mind they are for our instruction and admonition. It's teaching for us. These passages have been very difficult for me because, like the movies, if I were to give them a rating, I would rate them SG, super gory. It's not really very pleasant sometimes to read them, but remember that we are dealing with the sinful hearts of individuals. We're seeing sometimes the worst of man being brought to the forefront. But remember, we all learn from them, and we apply them to our own lives. In chapter 19, what we're seeing is sadness when we should be seeing gladness. I mean, it's victory. The forces of David are victorious. Absalom is dead, and everything is just sweetness and light. Okay? No, not okay. It's not sweetness and light. Not at all, as we will see. It was told Joab, this is verse 1 of chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom." As you recall, Absalom has now been assassinated. And surely the king by now, David by now, doesn't really have anything but rumors to go on, so he doesn't know all the details. But he does know that he is dead. And the victory that day was turned into mourning. Victory was turned into mourning. Unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And we have to here, at this point, understand what is meant by the people. These are David's supporters. These are the soldiers that fought for him. These are the people who are going to be his friends in office. The people got them by stealth that day into the city. What's this? I mean, here we've got a big victory on our hands and they're stealing back into the city? Yeah, just like they were the ones who had been defeated. Why? Because of the attitude of the king. That long face, that weeping and that wailing and all those tears because of Absalom, his son. As the people being ashamed to steal away when they flee in battle. It's just like we've been defeating and we're running away from the enemy, but these are victorious people. Why are they sneaking back in, as it says here, as though they had been defeated? But the king covered his face. The king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh Absalom, my son." The weeping of the king and his attitude is affecting everybody. I mean, it's all draped in black. It's a downer when it should be victorious. And I guess I guess there's a lesson here. We have victory in Christ Jesus, and yet a lot of times we're moping and moaning around as though, you know, we've been defeated, but we're the victorious ones. All we've got to do is to claim the victory. Now, I know, that's easy for me to say, standing up here thundering forth in all of my great knowledge and wisdom. Will you forgive me for saying that? You understand, that was one of my little jokes. No. But we need to remind ourselves of this. We are the victorious ones. And we do have, as the old Southern gospel song says, there's victory in Jesus. We got to claim the victory, though, because if we don't claim it, it's not ours. But it is ours. This past week, as I've been looking at these verses, puzzling over them, and let me tell you something. I've been puzzling over these verses. Why is David so defeated in victory? Well, I heard an expression once, I hope I get it right. He has snatched defeat out of the jaws of victory. He should be rejoicing. Well, I gave that some thought this past week, and I'd like to share some thoughts with you on that subject, because it is affecting the whole nation of Israel. Why is he on such a downer? I would like to suggest some things that I thought of. Number one, he's lost his son. It's quite natural to be kind of on a downward path when you have lost a loved one. Son, daughter, uncle, cousin, close friend. Of course, he's lost a loved one. I'd like to suggest a second reason. It's his own sin. David's own sin, because it was told to him that affliction would always be in his house because of his sin, and now it's payday. He's got to be thinking in that direction. A famous old Baptist preacher whose name was R.G. Lee, Al Ridoffi quoted this sermon all the time, and it was a great sermon, and it was preached many times by this famous Baptist preacher named R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee was pastor of one of the big Southern Baptist churches, Tennessee somewhere. Was it Memphis? So this old Tennessee Baptist preacher named R.G. Lee preached his great sermon, Payday Someday. That payday has now come for David. And I'm sure that that's one of the things that is in his mind and in his heart. His own sin. Payday, someday. But I think there's a third reason that we don't hear so much. As a matter of fact, I've never heard this reason. This is another son that David has lost by death. And I went back and I meditated on David's actions after the death of these two sons. And I found it to be very enlightening. After the death of the son, born to him by Bathsheba, and he heard he was ill, and then the child died, what did David do? He took a shower. He went to worship. Then he came to dinner. That's what he did. Now, the servants were a little baffled by that. And so David said this. And this is some great, 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 great teaching on the subject from the mouth of David. Oh, I know, fellas, I know. He's not going to come to me, but I'm going to him. And when I read these words, it's a thrill to know that that little innocent baby and his father David and his mother are going to be together. Because of the purity and innocence of that child, there was no concern that it would be anywhere but a state of bliss and happiness with the Lord. David knew that that child was with the Lord. David knew that he was going to be with the Lord. that gave great comfort to him. And to me, that is great comfort today when I think of innocent children who die, they go to be with the Lord. I have a brother I have never seen, but I will see him. I have confidence from the Word of God that this little baby brother of mine who died in infancy, I'm going to see him. And I'm warmed, I'm thrilled when I read that, and I think that that attitude of David was the correct one as he gave us teaching on the subject that he's going to be with that son. And now I'm ready to say it. I don't think David has confidence that Absalom was a believer. I believe that's the third reason for his weeping. Loss of a loved one, yes. Realization of David's own sin, yes. Now it's getting serious. But is he really a believer? I don't know that David knows that. I just put that out for your sanctified thinking because it is for certain that David is in a deep, deep state of mourning. And now, enter Joab. Joab is a very interesting character. I think Joab is a big guy who wants to be seen as a big guy. He not only wants to be a big guy, but he wants to be a big power. Not necessarily behind the throne, but I want it known that I'm a big power and influence in the life of the king, but I want you to see me standing there. Listen to the tone of his voice even when Joab came into the house to the king. This is verse 5, and said, "You've shamed this day the faces of all your servants. Aren't you ashamed of yourself?" I mean, this is the king he's speaking to. "Which this day have saved thy life, the lives of thy sons and thy daughters, the lives of the wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies, hatest thy friends. Thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died, then it had pleased thee well." I mean, those are some pretty harsh words to be saying to the king. But Joab could get by with it. He's a powerful, powerful man. By the way, I saw on TV a cute little thing. Just share this cute little thing with you. That George Bush, the elder, is speaking to a group of reporters, and they're quizzing him on some things about Junior, who is by then president of the United States. So Mr. Bush Sr. says, with a little twinkle in his eye, "Well, I'll tell you how it is around our house. When Mom comes in and says, 'Junior, get your feet off the table.'" I mean, that's the President of the United States she's addressing. But it's Mom that says it. So he gets his feet off the table. Well, Joab is not just anybody. He's a very powerful, very strong, very influential man. And he's pretty well saying, "Now look, straighten up. Put a smile on your face. Now therefore arise, go forth, speak comfortably to thy servants." That those are the people who are David's supporters. "For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." Well, the king listened to that one. Joab had a strong voice. He sat in the gate. They told unto all the people, saying, "Behold, the king doth sit in the gate." And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his house. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of the enemies. He delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he's fled out of the land for Absalom." and Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak you not a word of bringing the king back? I mean, we may as well now switch our allegiances from Absalom to the king. And King David sent to Zadok, to Abiathar, the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back into the house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? So now we're getting both Israel and Judah together. I think David sees the necessity of uniting the kingdom, and he does. However, as we read through the life of David and these particular times, that rift is still there. And it's going to, of course, have a big break a little bit later on. But right now, David is trying to unite the entire kingdom, Judah and Israel. Verse 12, you are my brethren. This is what you say, you are my brethren. You are my bones, my flesh. Wherefore then are you the last to bring back the king? He's saying this to Judah, his own people. And say ye to Amasa, art thou not my bone, my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. What he is doing here, now Amasa was one of Saul's big guys, and what he is doing is offering pardon and position to the enemy. He's his former enemy. So David is doing a smart thing here. He's placating. He's playing the diplomat. He bowed the heart of the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go and meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. So now, it's ready to go back. Everything is shaping up. Verse 16, Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and 20 servants with him. And they all went over Jordan before the king. So things are coming together quite nicely. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. I want you to forgive me, David. Therefore, behold, I am come the first day of this day of all of the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, is that the way you say that? Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? There, then we have Mr. Naysayer. He's not sure he wants to forgive this man because he cursed the Lord's anointed. That was his sin, by the way. But now he's asking forgiveness, and David is wont to forgive him. And David said, what have I to do with you, son of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Listen, I am the king. I will say what goes on here. If anybody is dispatched, I'll give the word. But until I do, he won't. He's going to live. David stopped his nephew. I've noted a little note here that David stopped his nephew because he was his nephew. But he warned Solomon. Solomon, David is saying, watch this man. Watch this man. He's slippery. I've noted that Shimei enjoyed David's mercy and Solomon's grace, but his arrogance finally caught up with him. I wrote that down because this is the man who was supposedly under bond, under house arrest, and he was supposed not to leave, but he left, and he came back, and he was dispatched because of it. Somehow that reminded me of a current situation with what you may be familiar with in the paper about the Catholic priest who stole from these two parishes up in Louisa County. I guess you've seen that. Well, he had a bond of something like $15,000 or something. I don't think that's enough, but after all, he is a priest. And he gave his word that everything would be okay, and he wasn't going anywhere, but he went somewhere, you see, just like this gentleman did. And now he's got to come back and face the music, because he went to New Mexico or somewhere. And so what the judge is now going to have to decide is to whether to remove his bond and just keep him in the jug until the trial. That was a similar situation. Then Mephibosheth, he was always a very interesting character to me, because he's a lovely person. And what goes on in this conversation with David is pretty much this. David had given him a caretaker, and the caretaker somehow has finagled things around to where he's getting the land that David had given to Mephibosheth. Now David wants to give him half the land, and it says here, I'm not sure that I correctly understand that, half the land, and then Mephibosheth would give half the land, and Ziba half of the land. However, Mephibosheth says something very beautiful here, and this is what I really wanted to get to. Regardless of the land, Your Highness, regardless of the land, I love you, I support you. I mean, the land means nothing to me. What you mean is everything to me. So I thought that was a beautiful, beautiful attitude on the part of this gentleman, Mephibosheth. We come now to chapter 20. Chapter 20 is the chapter of Supergore, so I'm not going to go into a lot of details there, but it is where we are seeing that Joab is exercising his authority again, because he suddenly injects himself into a situation whereby they're trying to put down a revolt, which is starting by this guy named Sheba, the son of Bichri, that you will see here in chapter 20 and verse 1. As they meet, Joab said to Amasa, this is in verse 9, "Are you in good health, my brother?" I mean, if somebody asked you that question, that sounds like a nice, friendly question. But what he was doing is trying to maneuver his sword into position at the same time. So he grabbed him by the beard to kiss him. And then the little trickery with the sword came into play, and he smote him therewith in the fifth rib. Have you noticed they always seem to know where to find that fifth rib? What is that, the heart or something? Probably so. And and so, as you see, this gentleman, Amasa, then was dispatched by Joab. Then they go to a place called Abel up in the north, and he went through all the tribes of Israel. This is verse 14 to Abel. And then they are battering the city to get in. They're going to tear this place down unless they can get the man that they're after. And Sheba. And so there cried a wise woman, verse 16, who had some kind of sense in her head and tried to calm things down and said, "Listen, if you really want this man, we'll give him to you." So they killed him within the walls and tossed his head over the wall. Then we come to, I think, something that is very touching. David the great warrior, David the man who slew Goliath, now again faces the Philistines, but now he's got some age on him. And I think David is finding here that guys who are on up in age don't fighting battle as they did when they were young men and when he first faced Goliath. But there's something interesting here I do want to share with you about this. In chapter 21, David is rescued from the giant, and there are four of these giants killed, and they seem to be sons of Goliath. Now let's go back to Goliath, because I think that's what's interesting. We have always read that David had these stones, okay? He has five stones, and he takes one, and he slings it, and bam, hits the target, and there goes good old Goliath. He's gone. And he had the others in reserve, and we have read and we have heard. Well, David is just being wise. He had some additional stones just in case he may have missed. Well, I read an interesting little thing the other day by J. Vernon McGee. As you know, I like J. Vernon because he, in his own country boy way, was quite a scholar. And he gets right down to earth sometimes. And he said, I don't believe that for a minute. David, with his sling, was a sure shot. He knew he was going to hit the target. However, Goliath had four sons, and he wanted to be ready just in case those four sons came storming after him. He could also dispatch them. Bap, 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 bap. Well, it's a different situation now. David is again facing these giants of the Philistines, and he is seeing that he doesn't fight now that he's, I hate to say old, now that he has matured some. In verse 17, Abishai the son of Zeruiah succored him and smote the Philistines and killed him. But the men of David sware unto him, saying, and here's where it's just so touching. David, listen, you're not a young guy anymore. Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. We don't want to see you dispatched out on the battlefield. You don't fight as an old man as you did when you were a young man. Very touching. Well, other giants slain, and then in chapter 22, David's great, great song of deliverance. David spake to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord hath delivered him out of the hands of his enemies, out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock. And remember that David was a guitar picker, you know. I mean, just imagine David singing this with his lute or whatever it was he had, a guitar-like instrument. Beautiful, beautiful. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He's my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of the temple. My cry did enter into his ears. This is a different David now. All the weeping because of Absalom, spreading to other people in Israel. Oh, the king is down, so we are all down, and we sneak back in the city after a visit, after a big victory. But now it's all changed. He now sees in his older years how the Lord has watched over him, looked after him, protected him, and he's singing praises to the Lord. Shouldn't we also? It's tough to sing praises to the Lord in adversity. It really is tough. I know that when I'm on a downer and I read a scripture that says that I should be praising the Lord, sometimes I almost say, listen, David, that's easy for you to say. But I don't know adversity such as David knew. I really have never known that. But I want you to listen to these I'm looking for a great word now, absolutely great words from David that inspire his inspiration. Verse 8, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. Darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon the cherub and did fly. He was seen upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness pavilions round about him. Dark waters, thick clouds, skies, through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. The channels of the sea appeared. By the way, I saw on television a couple of weeks ago, I want to stop with that word there just a second, this one line of scripture, this one line, sets the way seas are navigated today. The channels of the sea. There are channels in the sea. Now, I don't understand them all, and I don't understand how this was arrived at. But there was a godly person who was a navigator who began to chart the waters of the sea from this one line, this one right here, that says the channels of the sea. And you know what? He found there were channels of the sea, and there are, and that's the way ships are navigated today, through the channels of the sea. But at one time, they appeared. They hadn't always been there. David says here in his prophetic poetry, they appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above and took me, drew me out of many waters, and delivered me from the strong enemy and from them that hated me. They were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a large place and delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. He's recompensed me. I've kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from God, for all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness, and his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man, thou wilt show myself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God, I've leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps unto me, so that my feet did not slip. I pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I have consumed them. For I have consumed them and wounded them, and they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen at my feet. Thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small dust of the earth. I stamped them as mire of the street that did spread them abroad. Thou hast also delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be the head of the heathen, a people which I knew not shall serve me. Keep in mind as we read this that David is a type of Christ, and we're seeing here his not only his beautiful poetry, but his beautiful prophecy. Strangers, 45, shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people unto me, that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks to the Lord among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and unto his seed forevermore. Those are beautiful, poetic, and prophetic words from a man who was on a big downer because of the death of his son, loss of a loved one, realizing he's paying for his own sin, as was said, and also wondering about the eternal salvation of his own son. Now that just brings us to this. There are many friends and loved ones that I have had down through the years to whom I did not really testify strongly to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I confess that. There are many, many acquaintances that I should have given a word and did not give a word. That's one of the things that I'm sure that David had in his mind regarding his own son. I praise the Lord. We have a Christian family. But there are many who have gone by me and before me with whom I have had contact that I did not share the word. That is one of my grievous points today. I share that with you because once we have become Christians, then we have the obligation to share it with everybody. Well, this is a glorious psalm for one who was once down but is now praising God, the God of his salvation, his rock, and his fortress. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this Lord's Day, for this difficult portion of Scripture. Because we see this great man who has been brought down, and yet toward the end of his life we hear this great, great, great song of praise and adoration to a great God of creation and salvation. And now we ask you again for your strong, strong conviction on any who may not have absolute assurance of salvation, and to go with us all many different directions, and keep us close to yourself, and bring us back safely again as we gather once more in the name of the Lord Jesus. In his precious name we pray, amen, and thank you.